While listening to a Mother's Day sermon in 1909, a lady by the name of Sonora Louise Smart Dodd couldn't help thinking about her father during a Mother's Day sermon. That was because her mother was gone and her dad was a single father to six children. He also happened to be a Civil War veteran and had the arduous job of being a farmer. As she sat there and listened during that Mother's Day sermon, she felt the overwhelming burden to begin to have a day where fathers could be recognized and honored. And so she began to go to work and found some resistance to that. Amazingly, mostly from men. But she pushed through anyways and kept going. And she got a couple civic organizations, one called the Lions Club. And as they continued to work at it, it wasn't till President Calvin Coolidge made the first presidential proclamation for Father's Day. And then again, it wasn't till 1966 that President Johnson made the third Sunday of June the official holiday for Father's Day. What you need to know about both Mother and Father's Day is that the origins of those days are found in the church. It's known as a secular holiday now, but the beginnings of both of those days came from the hearts of people who looked to honor a verse in Romans 13 that talked about giving honor to whom honor is due. And both the parties, both the founder of Mother's Day and the founder of Father's Day, felt if there was any position on earth to truly give honor to, it was to the roles of fathers and mothers. Sadly, many times Mother's Day is used as a day in churches still today to extol the virtues of being a mother. And Father's Day can sometimes look like a one-day spiritual boot camp, you know, where we get the dads into church and we call them to shape up before they're shipped out. You know, get it together. Man up. And while I hope the message that I have for us as fathers today will indeed bring about some form of transformation in your hearts as men, but I do not want you leaving here worse today than when you came. If you read through your Bibles, you will find out that when people came to Christ, the only people who were worse off when they left were people whose hearts weren't open to what he had to say to them. You may remember the story of the rich young ruler who approached Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him some instruction about that, some teaching about that. And there's a little portion of a verse there about his story that says this: "He went away sad that day." I don't want you as dads going away sad today. So I'm going to ask you right now, before I say anything, if you would just open up your heart to Jesus. Just open up your heart to his word this morning and let him minister to you. Let him speak to the very issues of our lives. And I can promise you, if you take to heart the things that he says, you won't go away sad this morning. I'm calling what I want to share with you, "And That Is What We Are." And that is what we are. If I could have all the fathers in the room on the count of three say that phrase with me. 1, 2, 3. "And that is what we are." I know you can do it a little bit better than that, so I'll give you a second chance at it. On the count of three, 1, 2, 3. And that is what we are. Very good. A spiritual giant in terms of an author and writer in Christianity is a man by the name of A.W. Tozier. He's written many great works. If you ever have the opportunity to read any of them, just look for his name. He's a great writer. He said this, he wrote this, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about you." I'm going to say that one more time. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about you. It's not what you know about this world that we live in. It's not how great you are at your job or the various gifts that God has granted you. The most important matter, not only as fathers, but of all of us in this room, the most important matter about any of us is what we think about God. The ways in which people think about God and how they perceive Him are many. Some people, you may know, see Him as some kind of cosmic force, some kind of light that's out there, some kind of energy. When you ask people who, you know, do you believe in God, and they kind of flesh that out a little bit, you'll find out that He's out there, but they're not quite sure what He's all about. For other people, their thoughts about God are that He is this sweet old man. Sweet old man sitting somewhere in heaven. Probably he has a gray beard and maybe not quite as spry as he used to be. But you see him as someone who has a piece of candy in his pocket for you. The old guy. The old man. The big guy up in heaven. Other people see God as like an umpire. The guy that calls all the balls and strikes. And for a lot of people, they think God just can't wait to call them out. Like, you screwed up. You swung. You missed. You're out. The umpire of life. Other people see him as kind of their heavenly Alexa or Siri. You know, they don't know the answer that they need right now. So they call out to God like they would call out to a box by your TV. I need to know. I need your help. And they're looking for God, like Siri or Alexa, to answer them back and to grant their wish. Kind of a genie approach. A.W. Tozier went on to write, the reason that first statement is so important, this is what he says. He said, we tend by secret law of the soul to move toward or away from our mental image of God. In other words, how you see God will either cause you to move toward Him or cause you to move away from Him. He's saying how we think about God will dictate in large part the direction of our lives. If we have a flawed view of who God is, it will lead to a flawed life. That is why you and I need to make certain that what we think about God is true to who He really is. We need to thank God that He has not left us to our imagination or to guessing about who he really is. God has always, from the opening salvo of Scripture, from Genesis and forward, God has been in the process of revealing himself to his creation. But he has never done it as clearly as he did it when he sent his own son, Jesus, to planet Earth. You know, I'm always amazed, as again, I find myself conversing with people, I'm always amazed that people will often call you or call me to go back to the Old Testament to try to figure out some things about life. And they'll say, well, God was like this or like that in the Old Testament. And my retort to them is always this. It's always the same. You need to go and discover Jesus. Because this is what the Bible says. In Colossians 1:15, it says, Jesus is the invisible image of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Even more plainly, in Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So our image, our perception, or what we think of God should come from what we see in Jesus. You don't need to necessarily delve in to the inner corners of the Old Testament to try to extrapolate who God is. Just simply read the Gospels and you will plainly see who God is. Jesus was not and is not some cosmic force. He's not some out-of-touch old man with candy in his pocket. He's not an angry umpire just waiting to call people out. Or some middle-aged Eastern man serving the whims and pleasures of the people of his day. See, what I want to say to us this morning is Jesus came not only to die for us, he came to reveal who God is. As he set forth on this objective, he taught us, you can read it, he taught us in regards to who God is. He taught us that God is creator. He taught us that he's omnipotent, that he's sovereign, that he's a judge, that he's Lord, that he's a healer, just to name a few. What he taught us about who God is really, the list is endless. But there is one overwhelming, completely overwhelming teaching and image that Jesus presents us with about God. More than any other, more than judge, more than Lord, more than sovereign, more than omnipotent, more than creator. There is one image that he keeps coming back to, that he keeps talking about in terms of who God is, and it's simply this. He says, God is your Father. Father. When Jesus was asked by his disciples to teach them to pray, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, all right, here is a model for you. And he starts out by saying, our judge. He starts out by saying, our creator. Our sovereign, our Lord, our healer, our omnipotent one. No, no, no. He said, when you go to pray, pray like this. Our Father, and not just any Father, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. At one point, Jesus was specifically asked this question. Jesus, show us the Father. That's all we want, to show us the Father. They were saying, show us who God is. And he says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was not some photocopy several generations removed. He was not some knockoff of the real thing, but the exact imprint, the original, God in the flesh. This mesh together that's talked about in Scripture between Jesus and the Father, for some people, has gotten messed up. Some people, because of all this one talk, them being like one, it's led certain people to believe that there is no such thing. This is in Christian circles, that there is no such thing as the Trinity, that they're all the same person but different names. And I just want to make sure they call it Jesus only. The teaching is, I just want to say straight up, it's wrong. The Bible does not teach that they're all the same. It says, it teaches us that they are of the same nature. Different entities, but of the same nature. In other words, when you've seen the one in terms of nature, you've seen the other one. Jesus went on to say, he said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not creator, not ruler, not omnipotent one, your Father. You need to know, you and I need to know that by the standards of that day, the days in which Jesus walked on earth, him calling God Father was sacrilegious. Nobody said that. Nobody referred to God in that way. In fact, the religious leaders of the time went crazy about this, that he would call God his Father. Jesus was, in essence, telling them, the reason you're so upset about this is because you have a flawed view of God. You don't understand who God really is. And the most important thing that you and I can think about is who God is. Because depending how you think about God will either cause you to go towards him or cause you to move away from him. The first thing that ever takes place during Jesus' public ministry is found in Matthew 3, 13 through 17. In my Bible, it's labeled the baptism of Jesus. Now, at that moment, most of you have probably heard of this biblical account. Jesus goes into the water to be baptized by none other than John the Baptizer. That makes sense, right? You go to the guy that does that for a living, right? He was baptizing people. And while they're there in the water, it tells us that the heavens opened up. Something happened. Something extraordinary took place in that moment. And the heavens opened up. And in that moment, we are told that a voice from heaven, people that were there could hear this voice coming from this open heaven. And with their eyes, they saw a dove coming down to land on Jesus. The voice was heard saying, "This is my servant. This is my miracle worker. This is your Lord. This is my teacher." No, you're right. "This is my son." Son. And here's what you need to know. This voice went on to say, "This is my son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, I just want to point out at this moment, Jesus hasn't done anything yet. Nothing. Nothing publicly. I mean, he may have walked on somebody's pond in their backyard. Just, you know, just like, yeah, I can still do it, right? He may have fed some people somewhere along the way, but I'm talking about what has gotten recorded for us. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. And yet the Father is saying, this is my Son, whom I love, and in whom I am well pleased. In saying that this is my Son, he is also saying, I am his Father. Also in that moment, John the baptizer says to Jesus, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You in turn should be baptizing me. To which Jesus says, listen, John, we need to do this because there's some things that need to be fulfilled. We got to take care of some business here. And I believe that one of the things that needed to be fulfilled in that moment was the pronouncement of the Father's blessing on his Son. Jesus could not go forward to do anything unless he first had his Father's blessing. He must have it. God has so wired things. God has so put things together that children are meant to have their Father's blessing. All of us in this room right now, we know that to be true. Now, I know some of you are a ways away from your early childhood. I know that. So it's going to be like a foggy memory back there someplace. But just recently I have been reacquainted with this. I have two young grandsons. And one of them we've been watching on Tuesday nights. And one of the things that I realized afresh is that they desire the attention of a father, be it their father or a grandfather. They're like Bumpa. That's my name, Bumpa. 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 Did you see? Can you see? Do you see me? Can you see me? And one of the things that Easton's been learning to do is jump off of things. Now, here's the amazing thing. Most people, when they jump off of whatever, they look to land on their feet. Easton, when he jumps off of something, puts his legs straight out and wants to land on his butt. Now, that's fine if it's like 4 inches off the ground. The whole time we're doing this, it's up on the stool. And you can tell, Bumpa, are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching? Are you watching? Do you see me? We all, God has wired that. We all want the approval, the blessing, the acknowledgement that we are in our Father's eye. I have been blessed to have my earthly father's blessing my whole life. What a foundation to build on. Dad, I know you're watching right now. And I am thankful. I am forever thankful for knowing that I have your blessing, your approval. Now, you got to remember, this is before I'm here today. You all know Dennis the Menace. That was me. I blew stuff up. Many of you have heard the one story that's infamous where I broke my mother's china cabinet with all their wedding dishes. There was one dish that wasn't broke. It was not a laughing matter. I had to move into my grandmother's, with my grandmother for like 2 weeks, just for it to calm down a little bit. And I wish I could tell you that was the only thing I ever did. But I never, ever, ever, ever questioned my father's approval. Now here's our dilemma. Here is where we are at. One of the fundamental reasons why Jesus came to reveal to us how we should think of God and how we think about God affects the well-being of our lives. And Jesus came revealing him as Father. If we believe that all to be true, here is our dilemma. Our dilemma is that the enemy knows that. The enemy knows that if the purposes of God and of our soul are conditioned upon how we view God, and if Father is the way he wants to be seen, then he's going to do everything to defame, twist, distort, and destroy our understanding of Father. The generation that we are currently living in right now has been called the fatherless generation. And may I just say to you this morning, that is not by accident. Not by accident. The issues that we are currently facing in our culture, please hear me, they're not primarily political. They are paternal in nature. It's because fatherhood is cracked up. And people have lost their identity. And because they've got a skewed image of who God is, instead of moving towards him, they're moving away. It is the plan of hell. The enemy knows that if he can screw up our earthly relationships with our Father, some people spend their whole lives having that as a stumbling block. To knowing and thinking of God properly. And some people, sadly, never overcome that. We see the fallout from this everywhere we look in our culture and society. I did not have the heart to read some things to you this morning. So if you're interested, you might want to write this down. You can Google this address, thefatherlessgeneration.wordpress.com. They have done an exhaustive amount of research in looking at the effects of fatherlessness and just that whole area of about fatherhood being cracked up. And I'm telling you, if I stood here and read this stuff to you this morning, we'd go out of here worse off than when we came. So you may want to, if you want to Google that, you may want to, you may want to take something before you read it, all right? Get a little buzz on because it's hard reading. It's hard reading, man. It's hard reading. I'm reading it and I'm just bawling the whole time I'm reading it because it's messed up. Those who study such things have said that there are many different kinds of earthly fathers out there, but they boiled it down to six. Six types of fathers. Number one, the absent father. Now, absent fathers can be absent for a variety of reasons. It could be that an absent father is not there because they passed away. An absent father can be there because, they're removed from the family and the marriage or whatever for different reasons. But, all right, so an absent father, they're just simply not there to give the blessing, right? They're absent. The second kind of father that they say there are abusive fathers. Abusive fathers. Abusive fathers, not only did they not give their blessing, but by their actions, they adversely affected the child's ability to receive the blessing. The receiver's broke now. The abusive father. Number three, they say there's fathers that are fall under the label of performance fathers. A performance father is I may give you my blessing. I may give you my blessing if you show yourself worthy. We'll wait and see how things turn out. Number four, they say there's the passive father. The passive father is in the room, but he's not in the story. He's there, but he has no meaningful influence or impartation. Number five, they say there are adversarial fathers. Adversarial father, he's not for you, but against you. Constantly chipping away and telling you that there's no way you will ever measure up. I just want to say, for any of these first kind of five fathers, many of these fathers were not able to bless their sons, their children, or others because they themselves have never been blessed. You're asking somebody to do something they have no idea what to do. Listen, we are generations now into this thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we got old men that have grown up and never been blessed. We've got middle-aged men. My age. Let's move on to number six. Number six, the empowering father. The empowering father. I did not say perfect father. That's not one of the categories that they've made. There's only one. The empowering father effectively communicates his love and blessing to his children. He is there and he is a part of the story. This is in part what Father God was saying to Jesus in that moment at his baptism. This is my son whom I love. He's communicating his love for him. He could have said a number of things, but what mattered most is that Jesus knew his father loved him. But he goes on to say, and with him I am well pleased. Dr. Larry Crabb, in a book entitled Silence of Adam, states that the empowering father can speak three messages to his children. It can be done. I believe in you. And you are not alone. Let me say those to you again. It can be done. You can do it. I believe in you. And you are not alone. These are words of empowerment. These are words that children can build upon. That was what was contained in the words that the Father spoke to his son Jesus. There is a deficit of empowering fathers in our culture today. There is an absence of blessing coming from fathers who were never blessed themselves as sons. Truly, indeed, fatherhood is messed up. The enemy of our souls has had success in twisting, distorting, and destroying what we think about father. Well, today, I'd like to come against that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute. But dads, if you would join me here at the front, just come out of your seats, come out of your chairs, and join me right here up front, right here in the front. I've got some things left to say. Come on. While you're coming, let me just say this. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. It is never too late. It is never too late to speak blessing over your children. It is never too late. You can't, please don't stand here today and say, oh, I missed it. No, you didn't miss anything. It is never too late to speak blessing, words of blessing over your children. I know none of us standing here right now have been the idyllic father. I know that. We'd be joking ourselves to say we were. We haven't been. Might have been decent dads, but not perfect. But hear this, it's never too late. Never too late to start speaking blessing over your children. Today, I want to honor you in your role and station as a father. Feel honored right now. Feel appreciated. Feel valued. Nobody else out there is telling you that. I want to tell you that today. Thank you for being a dad. Fathers, I want to tell you, I know you all had dads. And I just want to remind you that your earthly father is not a reflection of your heavenly father. Your heavenly father, listen, your heavenly father is the perfection of your earthly dad. Your ability as fathers, your ability to empower is directly connected to you understanding and grabbing hold of the fact that you are your Heavenly Father's son. If you don't get that, if you don't understand that, you will not be able to be an empowering father. I give you this verse today. It comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And the very first word that is spoken in that verse is the word, behold. We don't hear that word today anymore. We say words like this, check it out. Check it out. Look at this. Very first word is behold. That word was used in their culture at a moment when they were calling people to come to full stop and think about this. Just stop thinking about anything else right now. Here is what you need to know. Behold. Listen to what it says. What manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. The Old King James translation says, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us that we would be called sons of God. Sons of God. Fathers, there is an open heaven right now in this place. Right now. It's here. And I declare to you today that you are your Heavenly Father's son. You haven't done anything. You are his son. And he is well pleased with you. Whatever you got or didn't get from your earthly dad, your Heavenly Father speaks over you in this moment, and what he says supersedes. It goes above. It goes beyond whatever your earthly dad spoke over you. And he says to you today, this is my son whom I love. Full stop. Get it. I love you. And today your father says, it can be done. I believe in you, and you are not alone. Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we would be called sons of God. And just to add a little exclamation to that, the writer of John says, and that is what we are. You are, I am a son of my Heavenly Father. None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. We'll make some more for sure. But that doesn't change. That doesn't change that you are your Heavenly Father's son. And he loves you. And with you, warts and all, he is well pleased. I want you to feel empowered afresh today. I want you to feel encouraged afresh. That when you have the days when you feel like you've not hit the mark, right? We've fallen short. You need to know in your soul of souls that he loves you. And that despite our failures, our foibles, he wants to know you're empowered by him. I want to pray for you as dads, and please, if you missed what I said earlier, some of you, I'm looking at some of these young dads here, you're on the front end of this thing. Listen, if you haven't spoken empowering words to your children yet, start delivering them, man. Deliver them every day. Every day. You know, I heard this week, I didn't intend to say this, but I heard this week, I heard a story about a dad that at the end of the day, he had three children. And at the end of the day, he went into the youngest child's room and he says, "Hey, good girl. Hey, little girl. You know, I love you. I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm not going anywhere. I'm so glad you put me, and you know I love you more than I love your brother and sister, don't you? You know I love you more than them, right?" Then the father leaves that room, and he goes into his son's room, who's just a little bit older. He said, "Hey, how you doing, champ? You know I love you. You know I you know I'm for you. You know you're my favorite. You know I love you more than I love your sisters. You're a special one to me." Now, the doors on all their rooms are open. You know, there's no secret thing going on here. And the dad finally goes to his last oldest daughter. He says to her, he says, "You know, you're the firstborn. You know, you'll always be our favorite. You know, your dad loves you. You know, your dad is for you. I'll always be for you." Now, when I read that story, I'm saying, like, you shouldn't say you're my favorite. That's my, you know, like my counseling brain kicked in. But in that moment, it's like the tide was rising for all of them. We all need to know we're our Father's favorite. That we're special in His eyes. We're not just one among many. He sees us each as His own. Lord, I thank You for these men. I thank You for these dads. I thank You that You are for them and not against them. I thank You that they are sons of Yours. They have said, "Lord, here's my life. Take and seal it." And because You have chosen them and they have chosen You, they find themselves in a very special place. It's not about their giftedness. It's not about their intelligence. It's not about their wealth. It's not about any of that. It's simply the fact that You're our Father and we're Your son. There's room in Your house for us. And You have made it so. So, Father, I pray. You said in that moment when You were blessing Your son, You said that the heavens opened up and a dove descended. I pray right now that on each one of these men, Your Holy Spirit would settle on them afresh. And that You would seal the deal in their hearts. That they wouldn't live through this life with a flawed view of You, but they would live their life, they would feel empowered because they have a perfect Father. Lord, thank You for these dads. And I pray that You would anoint them afresh to be those empowering fathers, grandfathers, father figures, in the lives of the people they touch. Help them to see that their words, their look, their demeanor carries tremendous influence, even if we have a world saying other than that. Lord, you need us just in the same way we need You. You need us in this earth today to be correcting people's perception of You. And for us to be living lives that are thriving lives, not flawed lives, because we don't understand who we are in you. I pray your Holy Spirit would settle some things in our souls, that regardless of whether we got a lot or little from our dads, our earthly fathers, we would receive everything we need from you to be empowering fathers to those around us. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you for letting me pray for you. Why don't you all stand with us now, and we'll sing this last song. And this is for all of us. This is for all of us. I realize, ladies, that you are, you are of a father. And I know some of you have some things with that. All of those words I just spoke are for you as well. You are your father's daughter. You are your father's son.